Need another set of ears. Here we go. I'll just wear it the other way. Okay, well, let's look at this passage that we read before with Melissa from Luke chapter 4. But before we do that, why don't we pray, shall we? Thank you, Lord, that you have given us the Bible, and it tells us many things that we need to know, and particularly it gives us this startling picture of our Lord Jesus Christ being tempted and tested. We're amazed to see the Lord Jesus being confronted by Satan in this way, and we see how he combats and answers and replies to Satan. And as we look at this, we pray that we would both learn but also trust, because we can learn from how Jesus responds to temptation, but more importantly, we trust in him as our perfect Adam, our perfect Israel, who always obeyed your law and always was faithful to you, who is our righteousness. So we thank you for Jesus. Bless this word to us as we look at it together, for we pray in his name. Amen. So talking about temptation is great, isn't it? And sometimes when we talk about temptation, it brings different images to mind. And what are some of the temptations, do you think, that people face? What's some common temptations? Yes?
To buy a Big Mac.
Yep, that's a big temptation. Big Mac, big temptation. Anyone else? That's a great example. Yeah. Asking for chocolate raisins, yeah, yes, tempting chocolate raisins. You know what I like is chocolate coffee beans. Oh, man, they're tempting, yes. Anyone else? I noticed no adults are giving me any examples. Yeah. Yeah, spending more money than what you've got, that's right. I was thinking about that yesterday, Karina, when I went into a shop, and I'm like, and my wife is very good at walking into shops and not spending a single cent. But I tend to only go into shops when I need to buy something. So every time I walk into a shop, I think, right, what am I going to buy? And otherwise, I don't see any point in it. So yes, it can be very tempting to spend more than what you've actually got. Yes, big problem. Anyone else? Fame, yeah? What do you mean by that, Mark? No, not many of us, no. Yeah. Yep, desire to be known and maybe spoken about. That's that whole celebrity culture, isn't it, of Instagramming or whatever it is you do, you know, and putting it all on, and hopefully somebody else likes, and you've got followers, you know, 500 followers, 600, 20,000 followers. You're famous, possibly. What about yourself? And this is something for you to think about. What are the temptations you face? What are your biggest weaknesses? We did, yesterday, we took Nico to Krispy Kreme donuts, all right? And what's that? You been there? Is that where you're going to get a job there? No. Yeah, yes. I, amen, sister. I agree with that one. Boy, if you want some sugar, you go to Krispy Kreme. But boy, those donuts. And I could imagine if that was your thing, you would be, you know, the temptation to drive through and walk up every day or every second day could be tempting. But, you know, those are, in many ways, those are kind of, we can laugh about some of those temptations because they're not kind of too serious, a lot of those, apart from some, that, you know, the things of debt and stuff like that. But often even things like wanting chocolate raisins or wanting a Big Mac, those can lead to more serious issues in life, can't they? They can lead to, you know, being overweight or having diabetes or other kinds of addictions and or can lead to us to getting into debt and spending money that we don't have. But I think some of the more serious temptations, and the ones that really come out in this passage, are the temptations that relate to, that come down to our relationship with God. Okay, how do we think about God and how do we see God? And so what are some of the tempting thoughts that you and I might sometimes have about God himself? Are there things that you're tempted to think about God or that sometimes you start to wonder about, and then as you analyze them, you realize that actually those things are not quite accurate, and possibly they're quite dangerous kinds of thoughts to have. They're going to lead you down the wrong track. And that's, I think, the kind of direction that we need to be heading in as we look at this passage here that we're looking at today. So it's kind of surprising because we've just had this miraculous birth story of Jesus, and then we've had his baptism by John and the Holy Spirit coming upon him and the voice of the Father from heaven speaking and affirming him as God's chosen Son to come into the world to save sinners. And then straight from that, Jesus is tested. Jesus goes straight from here, this affirmation of the Father from heaven and the presence of the Holy Spirit in a very visible way. And then straight from there, Jesus, we're told, he is led by the Spirit, full of the Holy Spirit, and returned from Jordan and was led by the Spirit in the desert, where for 40 days he was tempted by the devil. I don't think any of us can quite imagine what that would have been like to be in that situation. But it's part of the story of the life of Jesus, and it's a part of the outworking of God's plan and purposes for his life and also, therefore, for the lives of his people. And so Jesus, he is fasting. He's on this 40-day fast, and we talk about 40-hour famines, don't we? And I think probably most of us, though, would struggle with a 4-hour famine. Jesus is on a 40-day fast, quite incredible. And while he's on this 40-day fast, the devil comes to him with these three specific temptations. The first one is Jesus is hungry, so Satan's temptation is to tell the stones to become bread. The second one is that if he worships Satan, Satan will give to him all the splendor and the glory of all the kingdoms of the world. And the third one, if that he is really is God's son, he should feel free to jump off the top of the temple and God's angels will pick him up and rescue him and carry him to safety. And each time Jesus, you notice, he responds in what way? He responds with the word of God, doesn't he? He speaks God's words back to the devil. And it's interesting, as I mentioned earlier, and of course the video also picked up on that, is that the scriptures that Jesus uses to respond to Satan in that situation, he quotes all three times from the book of Deuteronomy, and all three quotes are from either Deuteronomy chapter 6 or Deuteronomy chapter 8. And in Deuteronomy, we have Moses who's preparing the children of Israel who have wandered. The first generation have passed away. They've wandered in the wilderness for how many years? 40 years, okay? They've wandered in the wilderness for 40 years, and they've been tested because they complain and they rebel against God, and a lot of it has to do about food and water from the rock and all that kind of thing, and manna from heaven. And God has been testing them for 40 years. Now they're finally ready to enter into the promised land. And Moses is speaking to the Israelites and preparing them and giving them their final instructions before they enter into the promised land. And so what we are to see here is that connection. The Israelites in the wilderness for 40 years being tested, and now the Lord Jesus here also in the wilderness as a new Israel, he also is being tested and tempted for 40 days. And the fact, too, of course, that Jesus is being tempted and tested by Satan is also a reminder of another temptation. What's another temptation that we think about? When you think of temptation, who else do you think about? Couple, quite a famous couple. Adam and Eve, yeah, that's right. So Adam and Eve in the garden. And they were tempted again by Satan, our first parents in the garden. Now, there's similarities and dissimilarities, aren't they? Jesus is being tempted in the desert and he's on a 40-day fast. Adam and Eve were being tested and tempted in the garden of paradise when they were surrounded by all the... Remember, God said to them, you know, you can may eat of the fruit of all the trees in the garden, but this one that you may not eat of. And so... So there's sort of similarity, but then there's also dissimilarity. And yet they are being Jesus is being tempted like they were. And they were tempted, and of course they fell. They sinned against God. And their temptation, though, is significant, isn't it? Because Adam and Eve are there as representatives of you and I. They are our first parents. They are the head of the human race. And so their temptation, of course, has this huge effect. And we all are still feeling the effects of the temptation and their fall into sin that occurred in the Garden of Eden even today. Paul writes about how as in Adam all die, so in Christ will all be made alive. And he contrasts and compares Adam, the first Adam, and the second Adam. And so unlike Adam and unlike Israel, Jesus, he passes the test, if you will, just to put it simply. The Holy Spirit has led him out to be tempted by Satan, but he remains faithful and he remains true to his calling. And today I want us just to look at the temptation that Christ endures here and look at those specific temptations as they relate, I think, to core questions that you and I have about God. Because I think that these temptations are not just about food, and they're not just about, you know, taking a jump off the top of a, you know, like a kid might do with an umbrella off the top of the garage or something like that. These are deep human issues in terms of our relationship with God. These really get to the core of how we see God and how we relate to God. And some of the barriers that often come up between us and God, I think these temptations as they are represented here in the temptation of Christ. So let's look at these. I don't know if this thing's going to work or not. Maybe if I wave my arm around it might. I think it was left on all last week, so don't worry, you can just put them all up there if you want, Mark, that's fine. Oh. All right. Oh, yeah, look at that. Oh, it jumped right through. That's a quick sermon. That's my last slide. That's like my concluding slide. Amen. Let's pray. Very good. Okay, let's not. Don't worry about it. It's fine. So let's look at these temptations, and see. The first one, I think, and that you find the thing is in the newsletter anyway. The first one relates to a question about this, and a temptation that I think we all face at times is God able? Is God able? So the Holy Spirit, and it's kind of surprising to read that, I don't know if you've picked up on that, it's the Holy Spirit who leads Jesus out to the wilderness to be tempted by Satan. It's kind of, I wasn't quite prepared for that when I came to this passage to read that it's actually God himself and it's the Spirit of God himself who is the one who empowers Jesus but also leads Jesus out into this time of testing. And it's kind of surprising and amazing that it's the devil who's the one who's involved. It's the devil who comes and God uses to bring this testing. And yet it's something we know from the Bible happens. We see it in the Garden of Eden. We've already talked about that. We see that in the life of someone like Job. We see that in the Apostle James and Paul himself. You know, remember he talked about this thorn in the flesh, this messenger from Satan who was sent to buffet him and the trials and the temptations that he undergoes. But the first temptation poses the question about God's ability to care for his people, doesn't it? Is God able? So Jesus is starving, as we say these days, literally. He's literally starving because he's on a 40-day fast. The human body really can't go much further than that. And he is starving in the desert, and Satan's taunt to him is to turn the stones into bread so he can eat. Now, when you read that, when you read the scriptures, particularly the Old Testament scriptures, you know that this is a reality. Moses, by God's power, could command water to come from the rock. And each day the Israelites would get up in the morning and they would find what on the ground? They would find this manna on the ground, this manna from heaven, this food that God would send from heaven to supply them. God is fully able and completely able to do this. And Jesus himself knows that he is able to speak and bless the two fish and the five loaves, and they miraculously feed thousands of people. Jesus is fully and completely able to do that. And yet Satan comes to him and says, you need to look after yourself, because God's not going to look after you. Is God able to look after you? He's not able to look after you. And that's a question I think that we will all be faced with at various times in our lives. Because here the implication is God taking care of Jesus? Is he able to take care of him? And therefore, is God able to take care of you and I? Is God able to provide for your needs and my needs? And sometimes it's good for us to think about how much time we spend, you know, worrying and being anxious and reflecting and thinking about our needs and our necessities of life, the things that we need. And a lot of the time it is just about things like money in the bank, isn't it? Or our next meal, or how to pay the power bill, or whatever it is. Or maybe sometimes we worry about, you know, is God able to provide me with good enough education, or my children with a good enough education? You know, what school should I send them to, and are they going to be okay if they go to this school or that school? Or my health, is my health good enough? Is God able to take care of my health and provide me with sufficient health? Or a house, is God able to provide me with somewhere to live? Or it might be just something like a phone. Is God able to provide me with a good enough mobile phone? And someone wrote this, he says, will Satan succeed in tempting you to take the bread that God is not asking you to eat while we ignore the most important meals of all, doing his will? You see, because that really gets to the heart of it, doesn't it? We have these questions, and Satan will come to us and tempt us and test us and say, you know, I don't really think that God is able to meet your needs. I don't think really God is going to work out your life and take care of your life and the needs of your life. You need to go on a different path. You need to take control yourself. You need to take back that control of yourself. You need to command the stones to become bread. And so this is a real temptation. And Jesus' answer, of course, is man shall not live on bread alone. Man shall not live by bread alone. And I know other I think it's Mark, but every word that comes from the mouth of God. See, God is able. It's not simply bread. Bread is not what we need. We need more, and God is able to provide what we need. And so that's a temptation for us. Is God able? The second one is God worth it? Is God really worth it? Satan comes and he says, takes him up, verse 5, into a high place, shows him all in an instant all the kingdoms of the world. This must have been some sort of visionary experience. And he said to him, I will give you all their authority and splendor, for it has been given to me, and I can give it to anyone I want to. So if you worship me, it will be yours. Jesus answered, it is written, worship the Lord your God and serve him alone. Is God worth it? You know, the word for worship comes from that. Our old, if you go back in English far enough, this idea of worship is something that is worth worshipping. And this temptation that Satan brings here is that, Jesus, I can give you all the adulation and all the glory, and I can give you the crown, and you don't need to go through the pain and the suffering and the rejection and the humiliation and the cross. I can give it all to you. I can give it, and you can just bypass all of this other stuff. And I can give it to you right now if you will but simply see me as the one who is worthy of your service. Sometimes, you know, in popular culture, you have this same idea. You know, if you want to be a real amazing guitar player or a piano, is that I went down to the crossroads, you know, those songs, and I made a pact with the devil, and the devil gave me this ability to play, you know, a guitar or my banjo or whatever it is. And it's a similar idea, isn't it, that you make a pact with the devil. And this is exactly what the devil is doing here to the Lord Jesus Christ. And I think that this is for us probably a daily temptation, isn't it? The temptation to transfer our loyalty from God to someone or something else. Why? Because ultimately the question, and the question that gets pushed at us all the time is your God really worth it? Is he really worth you devoting your life and making sacrifices for and saying no to things and saying yes to other things and directing your whole life and sort of putting it on a trajectory that involves Jesus and involves the church and involves reading the scriptures and a life of prayer and self-sacrifice? And all of these things, why bother doing all this stuff? I can give it to you all in a moment. You know, if you want to be famous, I can make you famous. God isn't going to make you famous. I can make you famous. Why bother spending all this time on God when we could just spend more time on ourselves? Sometimes I have people say that to me. I might be talking to someone who's not a believer, and we talk about some of the things we might do as a church, and they'll say, wow, that's great, but imagine if you stop doing all that other stuff and you spend all your time just helping people, how much more you could do for people. And of course that comes back to that point that Michelle was making before, which is the why. Why do we help people? What is it that motivates us? What is it that drives us? It's because our desire is to see God glorified as sinners turn in repentance and faith to him. Take that away, then you've hollowed the center of it out, and there's no purpose to it anymore. And so why bother with Christian humility when we could just promote ourselves a bit more and talk ourselves up and make ourselves a bit more the center of attention, and maybe more job opportunities might come our way, or we might have more friends, or we might have better neighbors, or something like that. Why place God at the center of your life if you want to have a life that is happy and balanced and a family that is balanced? Why place God at the center when you could put your family at the center and put all of your attention and all your focus into the family? Why not do that? And of course, that's what we call idolatry, isn't it? When we turn from God, when we turn to comfort or we want to get something, whatever it is in life, by replacing God with someone or something else. And Jesus' response is this: you shall worship only God. Worship the Lord your God and serve him only. Why? Because God is worth it. And then the third temptation is this one, I think, that really asks the question, does God care? Does God really care about me? Does God really care about my needs? Does God really care about my family or my situation? The devil takes Jesus. Again, it's probably a a visionary experience, leads him to Jerusalem and had him stand on the highest point of the temple. Apparently it was very high. "If you are the Son of God," he said, "throw yourself down from here, for it is written, he will command his angels concerning you to guard you carefully. And they will lift you up in their hands so that you will not strike your foot against a stone." Jesus answered, and it says, "Do not put the Lord your God to the test. You notice the devil's tactics here. He's tried to, and now what does he do? He opens the Bible. He opens the Bible with Jesus and says, "Okay, you keep quoting the scriptures back at me. I'm going to use a little bit of scripture on you. Okay? I'm going to use a bit of Bible on you too. I too can play at that game." And it's a great reminder, isn't it, that not all Bible quotas are biblical. Just because somebody quotes a Bible verse doesn't mean to say that they are biblical, that they are somebody who follows God. And it's a warning, isn't it, that there's a real danger in snatching verses from the Bible out of their context and using them to serve our own needs. And so he says, "Well, you know, it says here in the Bible, you won't even stub your toe because Jesus will catch you and protect you at all times. Isn't that what it says in the Bible?" And ultimately, the suggestion, the insinuation, is this: does God really care about you? Does God really care about you? Maybe I need to test God to see if he's really caring for me. Maybe I need to do something, like just jumping off the top of a temple, or maybe not that, but maybe jumping into a stupid relationship or jumping into a foolish work situation or doing something with my family or with my finances. And just because I want to see if God is really looking after me. And sometimes when we do things like this, it's actually because it's a way of us questioning God's care of us and God's love for us. And we want to test God to see that he really does have our best interests at heart. And maybe sometimes we could have done what Satan is doing there. We found some Bible verse that might suggest we take that action. We take it out of context and we twist it and we use it falsely. I met someone who sort of a strange situation, but she was living with a guy and she had 5 children, and she said, "I'm a Christian, but we're never going to get married." And she said, "Because the Bible says, you know, we shouldn't be unequally yoked together. A Christian shouldn't marry a non-Christian." But what I'm doing is we're having our children because God, I'm waiting for God to make him into a Christian, to convert him. And so what she was doing there, she had gone ahead with it in a relationship, full well knowing that this man wasn't a Christian, but she had chosen and gone ahead with that relationship to see and waiting for God to do something miraculous and to change his heart. And sometimes we can do things like that, make decisions, because we really want to see if God actually does care about us. And sometimes it's actually a way for us to try and control God, isn't it? Notice how Jesus replies. He says, "You shall not put the Lord your God to the test." And so when we make decisions like that, if you think of that woman, it's in a sense what she was trying to do is test God and see if God would really care for her and would actually go ahead and make her husband into, well, not her husband, but make this guy that was not her husband into a Christian. A form of testing him. Or maybe a form of seeking to control God and to presume to tell him how to act. And never maybe stopping to think that actually what God does want for you to do is to jump and to break your leg. Or some other calamity. Don't test God. Does God care? Yes, God does care, but not often in the way that we think that he should care for us. And so through all of this, we have Jesus at the center, Jesus who is standing on our behalf, Jesus who is our representative, what he's being tested about is the core heart relationships that we have with God. And as I was looking at this, I was thinking, who is there that I can think of who ended up and been in a situation that is really hard and been tempted? And I was thinking of someone, of Johnny Tada Erickson, or Erickson Tada, I think it is, maybe the other way around. Her husband's name is Tada. Many of you will have heard about her. So here she is. She's 18. I think she's 17, 18 years old. She dives into a lake and breaks her neck and is made into a quadriplegic. So she loses the use of her legs and her arms. And she talked about, you know, as she was in recovery and going through rehabilitation, how she became hugely depressed, as you can imagine, as anybody would. She became very angry with God. God, why have you let this happen to me? She, one of the things we know about her is she was from a very athletic family. Her father won some award for wrestling. And so there were all these expectations on her, and suddenly it's all been taken away. And She's depressed, she's angry, she's even suicidal. She talks about how she got an electrified wheelchair and she used to smash it deliberately into the walls, drive it into the walls to try and damage and harm herself. And she got friends to give her drinks and used to get into a lot of heavy drinking. And she doubted God. She doubted God's faithfulness, doubted God's care of her. Did he really love her? And you think about it, and so she was going through this huge temptation and testing, wasn't she? Unbelievable, unimaginable to think about what she was going through. And yet it's something that happens. It happens to any one of us. And she was talking about this recently, where a 17-year-old boy who had almost exactly the same injury wrote to her and asked her, you know, how do you get through this? And one of the things she wrote and she responded, she said, "I would rather be in this wheelchair knowing Jesus as I do than be on my own feet without him. I would rather be in this wheelchair knowing Jesus as I do than be on my own feet without him." Why was she able to say that? Because she had been tested, no doubt about it. She'd been tested, but she knew that that God was there for her. God was able. God was worth it. God was caring for her all along the way. And that God was using all these times of difficulty and testing in her life to bring her to a deeper and more secure faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. How? Because Jesus is standing at the center. Because Jesus is the one who has been tempted by Satan. And unlike Adam and Eve, our first parents, who were tested and fell, Jesus remained faithful. And unlike the Israelites, who grumbled and groaned and complained in the wilderness and perished, Jesus was tested and is faithful. And so for Johnny Tada Erickson, it's her faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. It's putting Jesus right there at the center, knowing God's care, knowing God's worth, knowing God's faithfulness that has kept her and can keep you and I as well. Why don't we pray? Lord, we give you praise and thanks that in life, even as we face temptation and testings, and we all will, we know, Lord, each day, some big, some small. We know, though, Lord, that because our Jesus was tested and remained true and faithful, therefore we are secure. Because Jesus has been tempted and tested with these far greater testings and temptations than we will ever face, and because he remained faithful, so also we are secure in him, because our lives are bound up with his. And as As Johnny Erickson Tata says, that it's better to be in these difficult situations in life, whatever it is, whatever that it is that we're facing and that we're being challenged with, it's better to be in that situation with Jesus than to be in something that looks far better and to be without him. And so, Lord, we pray that as we face tests, as we face temptation in our lives, you would help us to see Jesus, keep him at the center, to understand, Lord, that you care for us and you love us and that Jesus is worth far more than anything else that this world or others could offer to us. We pray for your help and for an increase of faith, for we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.